For all those people who complain that the outline is not detailed enough. And for everybody who complains that it's too detailed, next week I'll give you one, or next time I preach, I'll give you one that's not detailed enough, all right? You never can't please anybody. You give them an outline, it's too detailed, not detailed enough. Well, buddy, you could preach the sermon from this outline this morning, as you can see. And there's pens in those baskets, too, and you want to take those pens and help you take notes. And one of the reasons I do an outline is to help people keep up and remember what we talked about. Greg, I seem really hot, like I'm going to really blow my head off here. All right, I don't want to blow your head off either. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me, Dana? Okay, good. Sorry about that. I just felt something was behind me, and I'm not sure what it was. Well, please turn your Bibles to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, you thought we would never get there. If you've been here for a while, you thought we would never get to Daniel 12, but this is our 14th sermon in the book of Daniel. And we've had some breaks because of Christmas and New Year and those kind of things. But we're actually going to finish the book of Daniel this morning. And I trust that this has been as much a challenge and encouragement to you as it has been to me. This book has really challenged me in studying and teaching and trying to present. And also it's challenged my life over and over and again throughout every single chapter. My life has been challenged by the truth in God's Word in the book of Daniel. Throughout this wonderful book, in every chapter, in every sentence, we have seen that God is sovereign. And that's why we entitle the series, The Lord Reigns. And that's what the book of Daniel is about, right? The Lord Reigns. And I guarantee you, if somebody asks anybody in here who's been here more than two or three times what the theme of the book of Daniel is, you ought to know that the Lord reigns. He is sovereign. He's in absolute control. And we've seen throughout this book of Daniel that the Lord reigns over kings, over kingdoms, over circumstances, over people in general. And people in general, just in case you didn't catch this before, includes you and includes me. All right? People in general, that's all of us. He is sovereign over us. And we've talked about how we don't like that sometimes. He's also sovereign over time. He's sovereign over evil. And last week we saw that His sovereignty extends over the end of the ages, didn't we? And we saw that it extends over the Antichrist. That God's sovereignty is absolute. And what an encouragement that should be to us. And I know it has been. I know it was to Daniel, as we see the way Daniel reacts to the sovereignty of God throughout this wonderful book of Daniel, the revelation that God gave to Daniel. Well, Daniel realized after over 80 years of life, and this is about the time he pens this, and this is the time he's over 80 years old at the time we have here in Daniel 12 when he's receiving the rest of this revelation God gave to him, that not only is God a sovereign God, but listen, Daniel realized that God was his sovereign God. It wasn't this distant God that was sovereign, that God, Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, was his sovereign God. And I want to ask all of us to answer this question this morning. Is God your sovereign God? Not just a sovereign God, but is He your sovereign God? And if He's not, I pray that He will become your sovereign God before this morning is over, before this day is over, that He will become your sovereign God. And for those of us who can honestly say that He is my sovereign God, then I pray that we will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live like He is our sovereign God. If we really believe He is sovereign over our lives, then our lives will show it. It will show in the way that we think, the way that we speak, and the way that we act, that God is sovereign, that He is our sovereign God. And I'm going to ask that you please allow the truth here in Daniel 12 to encourage you and to impact your life in such a way that it can only be explained by God. Because the truths we're going to look at this morning are, in a lot of ways, a summary of some of the things we've already looked at. And we need to be reminded, and Daniel need to be reminded of some things, as we're going to see. But the big picture of this whole thing is that God needs to be your sovereign God. Not just a sovereign God that's distant in the heaven, or a sovereign God over that person, but He needs to be your sovereign God. And Daniel realized that, and it blessed him. And my prayer is He'll bless us too, as we realize that He is our sovereign God. So as we study Daniel this morning, we're going to look at four truths concerning Daniel and his sovereign God. See how personal that is? It's Daniel and his sovereign God. We're going to look at four truths concerning that this morning. The first truth we see in Daniel 12 is Daniel's hope in his sovereign God. Daniel's hope in his sovereign God. Look with me at before we jump in here, I want to give you a little context of Daniel 12. We need to remember that Daniel has just received from the angel, probably Gabriel. We're not sure. It doesn't say, but that's a good guess that it could be Gabriel. He's received this revelation about the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation that will happen at the end of time. Remember our chart last week? There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And the time that he's just been discussing is the last 3.5 years called the great tribulation. And that's what the last part of this revelation was about, the great tribulation. And during this time, the Antichrist will break his peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And he will set himself up as God. He will kill 2/3 of the Jews living at that time. And we thought Hitler was bad, didn't we? But the Antichrist will kill 2/3 of the Jews living at that time. And all this will take place during this last 3.5 years. And we also need to remember, though, that Daniel was informed at the end of chapter 11 and verse 45 of the demise, of the destruction, of the devastation of the Antichrist, that God's going to take him out one day. And that had to bring hope to Daniel, to think that all this was going to happen and that this terrible person was going to do this to his people, or at least he's going to be taken out. God will take care of him. And that brought hope. But what about Daniel's people, the nation of Israel? How about them? He didn't really tell us exactly what's going to happen. He just talks about all the Antichrist is going to do to them. But he doesn't tell us so far. He hasn't told us what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. What would become to them after the Antichrist is put to death? Is there any more hope for Daniel's people? And I would answer that with yes, yes, yes. There is more hope for Daniel and Daniel's people. And God wants to share that hope with him. So the first aspect about Daniel's hope in his sovereign God is the rescue of his people. The rescue of his people. Look there at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Now notice the phrase at the end of verse 1. I want to focus on that phrase just for a second. At the time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued, will be delivered, will be saved. Let's answer some questions about this rescue. All right. The first question we want to answer is when this rescue takes place. When will this rescue of the nation of Israel, God's people, Daniel's people, happen? Look at the first few words of verse 1. Now at that time. Now at that time. Now that should answer the question of when this is going to take place, right? At that time. Well, this "that time" is referring back to the time covered at the end of chapter 11. Now at that time. And the construction here, actually, it's a shame that they divided the chapter here. The chapter really should be divided either after verse 3 of chapter 12 or verse 4. Not when they did it, because this really finishes up the revelation that was given to Daniel from 10:1 to 12:3 or 4. So it's a shame that that happened. So it's at that time. It's referring back to what he just began to talk, that he was talking about. And we know that he was talking about the last 3.5 years of tribulation. So that tells us when this rescue will take place. And verse 1 also points to the fact that the time spoken of here is speaking of the great tribulation. Look what verse 1 says. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation. Jesus talks about this in Matthew. He says to run to the hills. If you're pregnant, God bless you, basically. Because it's going to be an awful time. And again, so Daniel is reminded that this time is this time of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So we know that the rescue of Daniel's people will take place at this time. All right? Now let's answer how this rescue takes place. Look at the first part of verse 1 again. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Michael, the great prince, or the archangel, comes to fight for the nation of Israel against Satan. Right? This is how this rescue is going to take place. Michael, God's messenger, that his archangels, it says in Jude, will come to the nation of Israel's rescue during this time. Revelation 12 gives us a bunch of details about that. And we're just going to look at a few verses out of Revelation 12 here. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, after Satan's thrown to the earth, if you read on in Revelation, he's going to be after the nation of Israel. He will pursue the nation of Israel. Talks about the nation of Israel as a woman with child, and speaking about the Messiah, that the nation of Israel bears the Messiah. And he's going to be after them. And he will relentlessly be after the nation of Israel. But guess what? He loses. Michael will prevail with God's holy angels and take Satan out. So how is this rescue going to be accomplished? Well, it's going to be accomplished through God empowering Michael to rescue his people from Satan and put Satan eventually down. We're going to see what happens to Satan a little bit later too. So lastly, let's answer the question, who will be rescued? Who will be rescued? Notice the last two phrases of verse 1. Everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. And this book is referring to the book of life, which we find mentioned throughout the scripture in Exodus 32:32, Psalm 69:28, Luke 10:20. The book of life is mentioned. If you want those references again, Exodus 32:32, Psalm 69:28, Luke 10:20, and then quite a few times in the book of Revelation. And just one of those examples is in Revelation 20:12. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Welcome to Grace Community Bible Church. We always like to throw those in there at you, all right? The lake of fire. We'll get back to that in a little bit. So only those whose names are written in the book of life will be rescued at the end of the tribulation. Only those names. And only those who have trusted in Christ alone, of this people, this is talking specifically about the Jewish people, only those people who have trusted in Christ alone as their Messiah will have their names written in the book of life. Only those. And many Jewish people will trust in Jesus as their Messiah during the tribulation period. And God makes sure of that. And he does that by setting apart, listen to this, this is just a little preview for when we do Revelation, okay? And that's going to be a few years. We'll give you a break, all right, in prophecy. But he'll raise up two witnesses during the tribulation. And those two witnesses will be murdered. And 3.5 days later, they will rise again. And those witnesses are to share the gospel with the people living at that time, specifically really the Jewish nation. And they'll be murdered and rise again. Now, you think that'll give some credibility to their message? You guarantee it will. It says the whole world will see it. I don't know exactly how it's going to take place. Maybe through TV. I mean, it could happen nowadays, couldn't it? The whole world will witness his murder. They'll see him all rise again. So God will use those two witnesses to share the gospel, and many will come to faith in Christ. Also, God has preserved 144,000 Jewish witnesses during this time. And those 144,000 will share the gospel with many others, many Jewish people, and they'll share it with others. And they'll share it with others like it should be happening today in the church. And during that time, it won't just be Jews who are saved, but Gentiles will come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. So God makes sure that there will be people who trust in Christ and therefore have their name written in the book of life. Just an interesting tidbit, the Revelation talks about that their name was written in the book of life at the foundation of the world. We can think about that later, but that's just for no extra charge. But this whole thing is recorded about the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. So the truth of God's sovereign plan to rescue Daniel's people will most definitely bring him hope. Can you imagine the hope that Daniel had here? After he sees this devastation, and he sees that God promises that he will rescue his people. He will rescue Daniel's people. Well, the second aspect about Daniel's hope in his sovereign God is the resurrection of his people. Look there in verse 2 of chapter 12 with me. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, this is speaking of the bodily resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and also the bodily resurrection of those saints who were murdered, killed for their faith during the tribulation. He will raise them up. And it's not just Jews, but there'd be Gentiles again. They'll be martyred for their faith. And these, it says, will have what? Everlasting life. And this will happen at the end of the tribulation, right before the millennial kingdom is set up, that they will be risen bodily from the grave. And this is known as the first resurrection. In Revelation 24 through 6, talks about that. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark of their forehead on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So as speaking there, they'll have everlasting life. Those Old Testament saints and also those who were martyred during the tribulation will be risen at this time. And there'll also be those who will awake to what? Does it say in verse 2 there? To disgrace and everlasting contempt. And this will happen at what's called the second resurrection, during the great white throne judgment. And that's at the end of the millennial kingdom. Actually, I want to make sure you all know this. Last week it said, we had the very last little slide there, and it said the great white throne judgment and millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom will happen first, and the great white throne judgment, which goes along with the second resurrection, will happen at the end. And what that is that these people who are dead in Christ, these people who have dead and never trusted the Messiah, never were an Old Testament saint, nor did they trust in the Messiah during the tribulation period, they will be risen, all right? And it says that in Revelation 20, you can go read about it, but it says that they will be cast in the lake of fire with Satan. So they'll be have disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, obviously, the fact that many of Daniel's people will be resurrected to everlasting life, what do you think that brought Daniel? Hope. Hope. I mean, chapter 11 had no hope in it. In fact, chapter 10 didn't have a whole lot of hope in it either. And chapter 11 didn't. So this brings him hope that they will be resurrected. Well, the third aspect about Daniel's hope in his sovereign God is the reward of his people. Not just the rescue, not just the resurrection of his people, but he'll have hope in the reward of his people. Look at Daniel 12:3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteous like the stars forever and ever. This teaches that those who had their name written in the book of life, therefore they were faithful. And you see the words there, it says insight and lead many to righteousness. Okay, they were faithful to share the gospel. That's one thing they can do, but they were faithful in general. Will be rewarded. Well, how will they be rewarded? Now look at that verse again, verse 3. Look at the two parallel phrases there. Will shine bright like the brightness of the expanse of heaven and like the stars forever and ever. Their reward will be that they have the privilege to manifest the very glory of God just like the stars and heavens do today. That's the purpose of the stars and heavens now, is to manifest the glory of God. Now, why do I say that? Well, look what it says in Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. The heavens, the stars, the heavens, this is it says here in Daniel, are declaring the glory of God. The reward, one of the rewards of these people, with that they will have the ability to declare and reflect the very glory of God, which no one can do that perfectly now. You may think that's pretty boring. I don't think it's boring at all. That's a great reward, to have the ability to reflect the glory of God perfectly. And that'll be one of the rewards. So the reward of Daniel, for Daniel's people, of being able to manifest the glory of God, brought great hope to Daniel, that they would be rewarded with this. Can you imagine? I mean, the glory of God, first of all, He didn't appear to everybody. In the nation of Israel's past, He kind of appeared in a cloud and by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead Him around, but that wasn't the pure glory of God. And just even a little more glimpse of the glory that Moses got, and His face shone, He came down off the mountain, people were scared of Him. Or how about Isaiah, who sees this vision of the glory of God in the temple, and he falls down And that's not even the full glory of God. And they'll not only be able to see the glory of God, they'll be able to reflect the glory of God. I mean, it's an amazing reward, isn't it? I mean, wake up, people. That is amazing. You don't have to say amen, but if you ever say amen in your heart, that is amazing. Now, we're going to get to our reward in a second. We must remember that in some ways, Daniel's hope in his sovereign God is our hope too. If we have placed our faith or our trust in Christ alone, we have been rescued from the penalty of sin. We are being rescued from the power of sin, and we will be rescued from the very presence of sin. I mean, that brings me hope, because sin's no fun, and we know it. Our sin and everybody else's sin. That brings us hope. And lastly, we're going to be rewarded, we'll also be resurrected at the rapture of the church. And that should bring us hope. And I believe the Scripture teaches we'll be raptured before the tribulation. That'll be part of the first resurrection. The second part of the first resurrection is the Old Testament saints. Well, really the third part, because Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection and then the church. And we'll be raptured. That should bring us hope. That's our resurrection. And lastly, we'll be rewarded with the ability to manifest the glory of God for all eternity. Just like these people were. Daniel's people. What a reward. I can't wait. I don't have to have anything else but that. That's all I need. And I'll be blessed for eternity to be able to do that. Well, the second truth we see in Daniel 12 is Daniel's work under his sovereign God. Now this revelation about the will, about what's going to happen, all right, to Daniel's people, which we saw is from Daniel 10:1 all the way through the first three verses of Daniel 12. Right, now that that's over, God has something for Daniel to do. Right? The revelation's done, Daniel, there it is. Now I've got something for you to do. So the first aspect about Daniel's work under his sovereign God is the preservation of the book. The preservation of the book. Look at the first half of verse 4 with me. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. All right? Now notice the words conceal, or the NIV says close up, and seal, or seal up. These words are speaking of first of all, they're not speaking of hiding this revelation. He's not saying, okay, now you got this, now stick it in your back pocket and make sure nobody finds it. Some people think that's what it says. Well, the words here are talk about preserving, to conceal or to close up, to seal up a scroll. And there was a special way they did that, to take these scrolls and they sealed them up and they preserved them so they would last, so other people could read them. And that's what he's asking to do. The work I want you to do, Daniel, is to seal this up, to close it up, to preserve the truth of this revelation that I've given you. Notice also that they're to preserve this to the end of time. This phrase once again speaks of the tribulation period. How long is he supposed to preserve this? Well, until the end of time. Why was Daniel to preserve this revelation that God had given him until the end of time, or till the times of the end? Why? Well, this brings us to the second aspect about Daniel's work under his sovereign God, which is the purpose of the preservation. The purpose of the preservation. This is the answer as to why Daniel was supposed to preserve this revelation until the end of time. What was the purpose? Well, now look at the second half of verse 4 with me. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Or the English Standard Version, the King James and New King James say they will run to and fro looking for knowledge and increase, all right? They'll go back and forth. They'll look to and fro. They'll go to and fro. Now, this verse teaches those living during the tribulation will be looking for knowledge as to what's happening during their times. They're going to be looking to and fro for what's going on. How can we understand what's going on around us? So the purpose of the preservation, listen to this, this is amazing. The purpose of preservation of this revelation that was given to Daniel by God is to inform them of what is happening and what will happen during the tribulation that they're undergoing. The Lord seems to be indicating that he'll use this book of Daniel in the tribulation to inform those living in the tribulation, because he tells them to preserve it till that time, right? There's a purpose, right? They're going to read the book of Daniel, and they're going to see, oh my goodness, we're in that time. And perhaps, and I believe that's what the reason for this, is that God will use this to draw people to himself during the end of time. The book of Daniel will be there. And you think, well, that could be a long time. Well, it could be tomorrow. And I guarantee if it's been preserved this long, he can preserve it to the end of time, can't he? Think how long it's preserved, the book of Daniel. Do we realize that God has preserved this book to our day? Look, we're reading it. And he will preserve it to the very end of time. And that's what he asked Daniel to do. That's why he asked Daniel to do it, so people could read it then, be warned of the wrath to come. One of those truths is that he has promised. Listen, one of the truths in the scripture, he has promised to judge the world and punish those who remain in their sin. That's a promise. And it's brought out in Daniel throughout the rest of scripture. This is brought out in Daniel. Here's my question. We're not at the end of the sermon yet. Unbelievable. But I'm going to ask this question. Have you trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and make you right with God so you will escape the wrath to come? That's the purpose of the book. And so we'll flee the wrath to come. Have you done that? And who are you telling, if you've already done that, who are you telling about God's plan to flee the wrath to come, be made right with God and be forgiven of your sin? Who are we telling? I mean, there's a purpose in the book. And the purpose is to warn us and to draw us to himself. Well, the third truth we see in Daniel 12 is Daniel's comfort from his sovereign God. Daniel still needed comfort, and God knew it, so he gave him more comfort. First, we see his comfort comes through a divine messenger. A divine messenger. Look there with me in verses 5 and 6. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? So there's two angels, one on one side of the river, one on the other. And one of the angels asked a question to a man dressed in linen. Now we've seen this man dressed in linen before. Remember him in Daniel 10? And as we compare Daniel 10 with Revelation 1, we saw that this was talking to of a pre-incarnate appearance before Christ came in the flesh, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This was a divine messenger sent to Daniel for comfort. And this would most definitely bring Daniel comfort, don't you think? I mean, God didn't just send one of the angels. He didn't just send like Gabriel or Michael or even the best he's got. God didn't send an ambassador to Daniel to bring him comfort. He sent the King of Kings to bring him comfort. Now, there's care in God. There's love in God for his people. And he loved Daniel enough to comfort him by sending God the Son came and showed up. The King of Kings showed up. So Daniel's comfort comes first through a divine messenger. Next we see his comfort comes through a distinct message. It's very specific or distinct. Look in verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Well, the first thing to see about this distinct message is it has a preordained period. It has a preordained period. Notice the phrase in verse 7. It would be for a time, times, and a half a time. Now, a time equals a year. So times equals two. So a time, times, and a half a time, it's hard to do with your fingers, is 3.5 years. It's 3.5 years. And this can never change. This is God's preordained period for this time. Daniel is once again informed about that the great tribulation will last 3.5 years. And this very same phrase is used, we saw it in Daniel 7:25. God showed him about time, times, and a half a time. This is also consistent with Revelation 11 and 12, which speaks of 1,260 days. In a prophetic year of 360 days, that's 3.5 years. God must have known that Daniel needed to be reminded of this truth, or he wouldn't have given it to him. And he must have known he needed some more comfort to be reminded of that great truth. And there's great truths we need to be reminded of, don't we? We need to be reminded of the love of Christ. We need to be reminded of the grace of God in Christ, that we do not deserve salvation. And we should be comforted by that. And we need to be reminded that he says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Can we go on and be reminded about these great truths? And he will preserve us to the end. That's some great truths, and that should bring us comfort, just like these truths brought Daniel comfort. Well, the second thing to see about this distinct message is it has a preordained purpose. Notice in verse 7, as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all right, the holy people speaking of Israel, and then in verse 10, many will be purged, purified, refined, And we find, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. This message from Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ that talked into Daniel now, was to remind Daniel of God's purpose in all the suffering of his people. All the suffering they would undergo, he's going to remind them of the purpose. And God showed him this purpose, remember in his revelation that we saw from Daniel 10 to through verse 3 of Daniel 12. In Daniel 11:35, look what he says, some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. So the preordained purpose mentioned in verse 7 and 12, verse 7 and 10 of chapter 12, and also in Daniel 11:35, is that God will use the suffering, the other tribulation, to purify his people. The preordained purpose brings comfort to Daniel. God's not finished with his people yet. God will use this time of suffering to purify, to separate, and to save his chosen people. And that, too, would bring great comfort to Daniel. There's a purpose behind it. It's not just, oh, just going to kill off a few people and let the Antichrist reign around here and Satan kill some people and it'll just be great, right? There's a purpose behind it. It's to purify his people. So Daniel's comfort not only comes through a divine messenger and a distinct message, but it also comes through a definite mystery. Look at verse 8. This is Daniel. As for me, I heard but could not understand, so I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Now that's what I felt about chapter 11. I heard, but I couldn't understand. All right? And you probably felt that way with me. If you didn't, you're lying. All right? Daniel says that he heard this, but he couldn't understand it. He wants more information. Now, it was a mystery to Daniel what God was saying to him. Now, notice the Lord's response in verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. He basically tells Daniel, don't worry about this anymore, because he wouldn't understand it anyway. Daniel needs to be comforted by the fact that the Lord reigns and all these things are under the Lord's control. That's basically what God's saying. It's enough. You have enough. Don't be concerned. Go your way. Just move on. It's time to move on. And there's also another mystery in this passage. Look at verses 11 and 12. Notice what verse 11 says about the length of time after the abomination of desolation. It says that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up. There will be 1,290 days. All right? And that abomination of desolation will happen at 3.5 years into the tribulation to start the great tribulation. All right, so 3.5 years later, all right, would be 1,260 days. So it says here that there's 1,290 days after this. Uh-oh, we got a mistake in the Bible, don't we? Uh-oh, let's all leave. Because if that's true, if there's a mistake, we just better leave because none of it's true. We can't trust any of it, but there's not a mistake here. 1,290 days until what? Well, it can't be speaking, obviously, of the end of tribulation because that period is 1,260 days, and that's confirmed over and over and over in Scripture. So maybe this is just an error and that's not. No, I don't believe that either. What are these extra 30 days referring to? Well, the best understanding that fits into what we know about the end times is that these extra 30 days are probably when Christ will judge the nations as is spoken of in Matthew 25. During these 30 days, Christ will judge the nations. You either be a goat or a sheep. All right? You better hope you're a sheep. Actually, it'd be a sheep over here and a goat on the left side, all right? You want to be a sheep. And that's probably what this is talking about. Most people believe that when you think about the end times, that these 30 days are the time of judgment of the nations. Well, now notice verse 12 speaks of 1,335 days. I mean, what is going on here? Where did this come from? Well, what do these extra 45 days point to? Again, I believe the best understanding of this when looking at all the end times and what we know about the end times, is that these 45 days will be used to fully establish the millennial kingdom. All right? To fully establish. You got some judgment going on. You're establishing the millennial kingdom. And this will be these extra 45 days will happen after that judgment of the nations. And the reason these days are somewhat of a mystery is because they're not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. We don't really have anything to go off of. So we try to place these days in what we know about the end times. But whatever the Lord has appointed to happen on these specific days, whatever it is, if it's a judgment and the setting up of the kingdom, it's going to happen. It's a guarantee that's going to happen. And only those people at the end times will fully understand this anyway. They'll be living at that time. They're the only ones going to be fully understand what these days are about. And we have a fuller understanding, all right? We have a fuller understanding than Daniel did because we have the book of Revelation. But the thing we can learn here is that some things concerning the end times will be a mystery to us. No matter how much God has revealed to us in His Word, they're still going to be a mystery. And God wants us to diligently study these things. But listen, He doesn't want us to go in a hole worrying about these things. Don't worry about the 1,290 days and 1,355 days. God will take care of that. Instead, He wants us to be comforted by the fact that He reigns and He has every detail under control. That's what He wants us to worry about, or not worry about. Just be comforted by the fact that He reigns and He has every detail under control. Well, let's examine the fourth truth we see in Daniel 12 in our last truth. Daniel's commission by his sovereign God. The first aspect about Daniel's commission by his sovereign God is his responsibility. God commissions Daniel with a responsibility. Look at the first part of verse 13. But as for you, go your way to the end. God basically told Daniel to be faithful to God's will and His word and His will all the way to the end of his life. God wants these truths He had just shared with Daniel to motivate him to holiness. Look at, and Peter reminds us this in 2 Peter 3:10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holiness and godliness, or holy conduct and godliness? Just like with Daniel, God wants us to be motivated by the fact that the end time, that the end times are going to happen. And He wants us to live in light of that and be motivated to holiness and godliness. But only as empowered by the Holy Spirit. And thankfully, God gave us the Holy Spirit to live holy and godly lives. How are we doing? How are we doing at that? We saw that in 1 Peter. It says to be holy in all of your behavior. What part of our life do we need to quit trying to live in the flesh and trusting in ourselves to pull off? What part in our life do we need to separate unto God and say, God, no longer am I going to live in the flesh and live in my own strength? What part is it? Is it our marriage? Is it being a husband and wife? Is it being parents? How about being an employee or employer? Let's get a little maybe closer to home. How about habits in our life that are ungodly habits, ungodly actions? How about ministry? When are we going to give up ministry to the Lord and quit trying to do it in the flesh and our own strength? That's part of being holy, is living by the power of the Holy Spirit while we do ministry. Whatever it is, know that God can take care of that. He can heal that wound. He can empower you to overcome living by the flesh and live by the Holy Spirit. He can do it for His glory. And He wants us to, and be motivated by the fact that the end times will come. Well, the second aspect of Daniel's commission by a sovereign God is his resurrection. Look at the second phrase in verse 13. Then you will enter into rest and rise again. God is commissioning Daniel by promising him to empower his resurrection. Not only will many of Daniel's people rise, but he will too. He will be part of the first resurrection and enter the millennial kingdom with all the rest of those, the Old Testament saints and those who were murdered during tribulation. Now remember earlier when we talked about the resurrection? Do you have a hope of a resurrection to eternal life? Or do you have a hope of resurrection to eternal death? There's only two roads. You've got a hope for either one of them. And hopefully it's eternal life. And the third and final aspect about Daniel's commission by a sovereign God is his reward. Look at the last phrase in verse 13, for your allotted portion at the end of the age. The Hebrew here for allotted portion speaks of an inheritance. And I applaud the NIV. They got it right. All right? It speaks of an inheritance. God is commissioning Daniel by promising to reward him at the end of the age, this inheritance he's going to receive. The Lord has promised to reward all His children with an incredible inheritance. And Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter 1:4. To obtain an inheritance, listen to this, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It is imperishable, undefiled, and it will not fade away. And the greatest part about this inheritance, I believe, is the fact that we will be in the very presence of a holy God. And we don't even know what holy is. When it comes to God, we have no idea what holy is. We think we're holy. We think when we do one thing good, that's a holy thing. But in compared to God, it's nothing. And the greatest thing, the greatest reward to be able to stand in the presence
of the Almighty, Holy One of Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to be there. And I'm planning on being there because the Lord has saved me by His grace. And look what I'm going to get to do. And all the rest of you that have trusted in Christ alone. Listen to this. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped Him. For I longed to fall down before my God and my King and my sovereign God and worship Him like He deserves, because I can't even do it now. And I long that He will redeem me, my body, and give me a glorified body so I can worship Him like I should. This is reward. We're all worried about what kind of planet we're going to get or what kind of car we're going to drive. You'll be so overwhelmed by the holiness and the glory of God, you won't care about any of that junk. You'll only care about our holy God. And I can't wait till that day, because you know what? I care too much about that other junk right now. And I pray that God will continue to mold me and make me, so I'll be prepared for heaven that He has in store for me. We've seen four great truths here concerning Daniel and his sovereign God. His hope in, His work under, His comfort from, and His commission by His sovereign God. Oh, what a great God He is. The book of Daniel has most definitely taught us that the Lord reigns. He is sovereign. Daniel embraced this truth. Will you? He embraced this truth that God was sovereign. Is He your sovereign God? If not, I implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Realize that His standard is perfection. Listen, His standard is perfection. Nobody's getting in on the curve. And we've all sinned. We'd all admit that. So we aren't perfect. And it says that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever. And at the end, in the judgment, it's called the lake of fire. And that's the truth. We shouldn't be afraid to say that. That's the truth. But guess what? God provided a substitute. He provided His Son, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And the Bible says what we need to do is to turn from trusting in our sin and our own righteousness. Turn, it's called repentance. And trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and make you right with Him. Have you done that? I pray that you have. Because if you haven't done that, He's not your sovereign God. And in fact, you can't use any terminology that's used of God. Love and patience. And we can do the fruit of the Spirit that John read. You can't. Those are our words. Those are God's words, not people who haven't trusted in Christ. So trust in Him today. And know that He can be your sovereign God. And if He is your sovereign God, then regardless of what you're going through, please realize that He is in control. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. I'll remember this phrase a friend of mine told me about 15 years ago. When you can't see His hand, trust His heart. When you can't see the hand of God in your circumstances, trust His heart. He is sovereign and He has your best interest in mind. So have you done that today? As the musicians are coming forward here to play our last song for us, if you all come head this way, I want to ask us all to bow our head. And I want you to think about this question. Is He your sovereign God? Have you trusted Him as your sovereign God? If you haven't, I pray that that would happen today, that you would realize your sin and your need for a Savior and trust in Him alone. And if you have, maybe you also ask yourself and just say, God, lead me to people this week. And see, if you do that, He will. To share that they too can have you as their sovereign God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would draw people to yourself even this morning and today. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would well up inside of those who have trusted in you the desire to see other people come to faith in you and to make or to accept you as their sovereign God. Lord, I pray that would happen and pray you do it by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand for our closing song.